Good morning. I'd like to echo the sentiments of good morning from the last speaker. This week's parsha is Parshas Ki Tisa. Parshas Ki Tisa is a long parsha. It's not the highlight, but the parsha just begins with the discussion of the Machzis HaShekel, the half shekel that was given, partially as a form of a census, that Moshe Rabbeinu would know how many people of a certain age and of a certain gender were out there in Klal Yisrael. Unlike the standard census that's generally done, they did not count people straight, but rather the Machzis HaShekel, the half shekel coin, was used as an intermediary. That you'd be able to count up how many shekalim you have, multiply it by two, and there you had your number. Why this odd way? Why didn't we just count people straight? So the first pasuk in the parsha tells us, number one on your source sheet, Ki sisa es roshe b'nei Yisrael ifku dehem v'nosu ish kofer nashal Hashem b'fkod osam v'lo yevahem negev b'fkod osam. Doing this would stop the negev, that there would be a plague that would come in the event that we would not do it that way. Why? Why would there be a plague? Rashi explains, "Lo yevahem negev shaminyan sholei bo ayin hara." Va'adever bo aleihem kavoshe batzinu bimei David. The reason is that counting people leads to ayin hara, and ayin hara can lead to dever, as happened in the time of David. David takes a straight census. From that, tens of thousands of people die. So Rashi says, in order to avoid the ayin hara, you have to count in an indirect way. So Rashi seems to indicate that there is something called ayin hara, the evil eye, and if someone's not careful for the evil eye, it could kill you. It could be fatal. In fact, this is a Mishnah in Avos. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, ayin hara v'yetzer hara v'sinas habrios motzias adam min ha'olam. There are three things that ultimately kill people. Note, cholesterol is not on the list. What? I think the list is very limited. What? Yetzer hara is cholesterol. That's all what the yetzer hara is. I've been fighting with that. I just have to not eat eggs. I thought it was harder than that. So the Mishnah Navos says that there are three things that kill people, and one of the three things, in fact, number one on the list is ayin hara. Ayin hara does people. So what is this ayin hara that we are so scared of? We should be scared of. Rabbeinu Yonah and Avos explains, Rabbi Shomer ayin hara, pirish mishi eno sameach v'chalko. If somebody is not happy with what they have, v'uyan eschaveiro, ha'ashir mimenu, ma'asai ayashir osher gadol kamo'u. If I look at you and say, oh, you have so much more money than me, I wish I could be rich like this person, and it eats away at me, that's what the ayin hara is. In one word or less, what's ayin hara? Jealousy. Ayin hara is jealousy. But not only does jealousy hurt me, that's obvious. Right here it is, it's going to raise my blood pressure. I'm going to be so jealous about the other guy, I'm always going to be wanting, I'm going to do things that I shouldn't do in order to achieve something that perhaps I cannot achieve. But the chiddush here is it's not just that jealousy does the jealous person in, but jealousy also has a very negative effect on the other person. The person that I am jealous of is damaged by this as well. That when I want something that you have, somehow or another, I cause that item to be destroyed. The item. Let's say you have a car that I very, very much that car, and I look at that car and I stare at that car and I'm plotting for that car. That's the car I always wanted. It's got everything in it. It runs on water, and it drives on water. It does everything. It's the most amazing car ever. Not only wanting this car that I can't have, not only does it hurt me, but it hurts you as well. Eventually, your car is going to be hurt because of that. Very difficult to understand, but that's what ayin hara is. Right? Whenever we think of ayin hara, tui, tui, tui. What are we saying? We're taking that which we have, which is dear to us, which other people might want, and we cover it up. right? We have, Baruch Hashem, we have beautiful children. We're blessed with money. We're blessed with a beautiful house. We don't want people looking at it. They shouldn't give us an ayin hara. So what does it, to give an ayin hara mean? So if you break it down, ayin hara means that this person shouldn't be jealous of what I have. It's not that I'm concerned that it won't be healthy for that person, that they're jealous of me. But if they give me an ayin hara, as we say, that ayin hara, somehow or another, will affect me. It will affect my beautiful children, chas v'shalom, will affect my beautiful house, my beautiful car, whatever I have. So that's what Rabbeinu Yonah explains here. Ayin hara ultimately is jealousy. And when people are jealous, not only does it hurt the person that is jealous, but it also hurts the item that they are jealous of. A very interesting idea. And that's why in this week's parasha we don't count. Like somebody asked me, how many grandchildren do you have? So, you know, I once had a din Torah like this, actually. That someone was renting an apartment to somebody else, and it was a two-bedroom apartment. So they said that they'll have a family up to two children, because, you know, two children in one bedroom, and the parents, more than that, the apartment wouldn't be big enough, and the kids would run amok, and they would break things, so they didn't want a family. The apartment wasn't big enough to rent to a bigger family. So I had a din Torah, and among the issues in the din Torah is the couple who moved in lied about the amount of children they had. They said they only had children. In fact, they had three children. And these three children happened to be boys, and they were running around, and they were all the fears were coming true. They were running amok, and they were breaking everything. So the landlord sits down at the din Torah and says, I want them to leave. Why? They broke through this. And not only that, they lied. I would have never rented it to them. So I said to the people, is that true? And they said, yes. But we didn't do it because we wanted to lie. We did it because of ayin hara. We want them to know we have three children. They'll be jealous of us. They had a positive defense of ayin hara in this case. I believe they're comfortably living someplace else now. But there is a source for this. There is a concept called ayin hara. You see it from Rashi in this week's Parsha. You see it from the Mishnah and others. There's a concept that people shouldn't be jealous of what you have, because it's bad for them and it's bad for you. This idea really appears in several places throughout the Gemara. This isn't a one-time comment. Well, I just gave a few examples afterwards. Looking at the Gemara in Bava Metzia, number 5, Ve'heisir Hashem imcho kocholi, Amar Rav Zeh Ayin. It says, Akash Baruch Hu is going to take away from you all sickness. That means ayin hara. Rav Latamei, the Rav Salach of Kivri, Avad Maida Avad, Omar, Tishim V'Tishim B'Ayin Rav Achab Derech Eretz. So Rav had this special ability. He was able to somehow or another go to the cemetery and determine the cause of death of the people who were lying there. And he said 99 out of 100 people die from ayin hara. That's a pretty significant amount. Right, the Gemara again in Basra, number 7, Iboyle le Inshire Zuri Me'ayin Bisha. Says people should be very careful about ayin hara. But behind the Kamaru Yahushua, the Ksiv, Ayyama Aleyam Yeshua, Im Am Rav Ata Aley Rucha Hayora. In the middle of Sefer Yahushua, at one point, Sheva Dun comes to Yahushua and says, you know, you gave out, we don't have enough land. But Dun was known as a very large Shevet. It had the second biggest population, which is amazing, by the way, just as a parenthetical comment. When they went down to Mitzrayim, how many children did Dun have? Does anyone know? Lower. Lower. One! Uben Dun Chushim. Dun only had one child. The Chushim was the name of his son. In fact, that's the shortest pasuk in the Torah. Ubnei Dun Chushim. That is the entirety of the pasuk. And in fact, Chushim we know is disabled. He was deaf. And you looked at it, you thought Dun never had a chance. He had one kid who's deaf. How's he gonna live on? Ends up he had the second most children out of anybody in the end. So Dun has so many children, by the time we get to Yahushua, they don't know where to put them. So what are we supposed to do? So he says, go to the forest. That's what Yahushua tells him. So what does that mean? So Tisha B'Chem Ayin Hara. You've been so blessed with children. Lay low. Don't announce this to people. You don't want people to be jealous. Just go hide in the forest. They shouldn't know how many children you have. Amalei Anami Zardi Yosef to Roshota Ve'ein Abisha. Said, unless, of course, you're from Yosef, the Sheva of Yosef is not affected by Ayin Hara. As it says, he brings a proof text from that. There is even a halachic discussion of this. Right? The Gemara in Bava Basra discusses the following case. So let's say we're neighbors, and we have a fence. Good fence, good neighbors. You decide, and we both have ranch houses, and you decide you're going to build a second floor. So I say, wait a second. Right now, I can't see what you're doing, you can't see what I do. Shabbos afternoon, I like to lie outside. I don't want you staring at me. If you're going to build a second floor, I want you to pay to raise the fence. That's a good time. You have a right to demand that. What if you have your house, I have a field, and we have a fence? Now you want to put on a second floor on your house. And I say, wait a second. I want you to raise the fence. Raise the fence. No one's sitting at it. There's no privacy concern. You have a field. You grow tomatoes out there. This doesn't affect. So I'm looking at your tomatoes. What do you care? I say, no, it's an Ayin Hara. I don't want you to know how good my business is doing. Right? So because of Ayin Hara, you have to pay to raise the fence. Is that a good argument? Gemara says yes. In fact, I have the right to demand that you raise your fence. You pay for it. You want to make a second floor, the fence has to go higher. Because I'm concerned about Ayin Hara. So you see from these cases that we take Ayin Hara actually quite seriously. This isn't some sort of old wives' tale that the Gemara tells us, and we see even actually from the first pasuk in this week's parsha. Now we take the matter of Ayin Hara quite seriously. That as a matter of policy, we shouldn't be jealous of other people, but we shouldn't be doing things that they should become jealous of us. Why? Because it won't turn out good necessarily in the end. The question becomes, however, why? This whole Ayin Hara thing, okay, we accept it maybe, but why should Ayin Hara make a difference? In general, right, this is one of the 13 basic principles of faith. We believe that if you're a good person, ultimately good things will happen to you. And if you're a bad person, the reverse, right? All the mitzvahs, all the good deeds we do in this world, we get rewarded for. And all the, unfortunately, bad deeds, there is a payback as well. So how does Ayin Hara play a role in this? Right? If I'm a bad person, Ayin Hara, no Ayin Hara. It shouldn't affect that, you know, that I should get what is coming to me if I'm a good person also. How does this play out? So basically there are three approaches philosophically to how Ayin Hara would work. The first one is the Or HaChaim, which appears as number 12. We'll do it outside. And it's a very interesting idea. It's a little bit related to this time of year. It's called auditing. Auditing. A-U-D-I-T. Audit. Like you have a tax audit sometimes. What does that mean? It means as follows. We know that among the attributes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that he is Erech HaPayim. God is willing to give us some time. Whenever we do something wrong, a bolt of lightning doesn't come down from the heavens and strike us down. There's a concept called tshuva. There's repentance. And therefore, whenever we do something wrong, Kadosh Baruch Hu oftentimes will give us some time to see, maybe we'll right our ways. If at any point in time, Kadosh Baruch Hu would sit back and say, okay, let me take count here. Let me see all the mitzvahs, let me see all the veiras, let's see if this person deserves it. We probably would not be deserving the life that we have. Because there are certain things that are being held in abeyance, giving us an opportunity to repent. What happens when someone is jealous of me? Right? So, Baruch Hashem, Akash Baruch Hu has blessed me with a wonderful family and good health and parnasa and honor, etc. And there's someone out there who's lacking in one or more of these areas, and they look at me and they say, hey, is that guy really that much better than me? Is he such a tzaddik that he deserves, that he should have such a wonderful life? And am I such a Russia that I deserve such a miserable life? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're paying, for some reason or another, you like that guy better than me. And it's not fair. If he has a beautiful wife and beautiful children and a great parnasa, and he's living in a lovely house with a good car, and he's has great honor given to him, I'm as good of a person. I'm maybe even better a person. God, why do you do this? So that person, when he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, well, let's check. Let's check what's happened. Let's see. Maybe the guy's got a good point. Maybe that person doesn't deserve that. Inevitably, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes a look at the books and does an audit, we don't deserve what we were getting. There were a lot of debts, a lot of chovos that we had that were being held in abeyance. And therefore, ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he does the books, he finds out we're deserving. So that which we had, in fact, we don't deserve. So as long as no one complains about it, and Hashem is giving us a good life, and he's saying, okay, you know, there are these chovos, shall we say, that you've got to take care of, that hopefully you'll take care of in time, everything's good. But when someone says, wait a second, that bothers me, then it's over. So therefore, when someone's jealous of me, if someone sees what I have, and someone wishes they can have it, so the way this happens is that there's no change in Tzchar V'Onesh. It's just an imagine HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes a look. And when he takes a look, it's inevitable that most of us will end up being short. So that's the Aruch Chaim's approach. Aruch Chaim believes that the reason that Ayin Hara has a negative effect is because of this idea that we don't really deserve what we're getting, and if someone calls it into question, therefore you want to make sure that you don't get audited. That's what it comes down to. When the IRS comes knocking on your door, it's never good news. Right? So therefore, you live a simple life, you live a humble life, no one's jealous of you, everything remains the way it is. That's approach number one. The Marsha, in number 13, has a second approach, very interesting approach as well. There is a general question, so what is the flip side of Ayin Hara? Okay, Ayin Tova. But really, in terms of practically, when I turn around, what's Ayin Hara mean to me? Ayin Hara means that someone's going to look at me in a bad way, and I'm going to be cursed. The flip side really is a bracha. Right? I go to a Rebbe, I go to Mekubal, I go to somebody very special, or somebody not so special, and they go and they give me a bracha, and all of a sudden now I find the shidduch, and now I have good health, and now I live happily ever after. So for some reason, no one ever is bothered by the fact that that works. Right? Why should that work? It's the same as Ayin Hara. Right? Just the opposite side. Ayin Hara, I did nothing wrong, but I'm going to end up being punished, shall we say. The flip side of bracha is, I never did anything good, but I'm going to get something good now. No one's ever bothered how that works. As long as it works, it's fine. So how does that work? Why does a bracha work? So there's really two approaches to it. And these two approaches can really be seen in a very simple Rashi. Rashi, if the birchas kohanim, it says, v'samu shmi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarechem. That it says that the kohanim should give the birchas kohanim to the crowd. V'ani avarechem, and that I will bless them. Who's them? So one approach, so Rashi there in Parshas Noso has a very short Rashi, but a very telling Rashi. First one is what you say, B'nai Yisrael, right? I turn around and I say, you know, God, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, you should bless them, Yisa, Ya'er, right? The Kohanim go and they make a request of God, please bless these people. And there's a guarantee that in general, if I give you a bracha, maybe Hashem will listen, maybe he won't listen. However, in this case, there is a guarantee that Hashem will listen to the Kohanim and bless the people. That's approach number one. Approach number one, number two is different. No, everybody in the crowd here has gotten a bracha from the Kohanim. Everyone now is blessed except for the Kohanim. The only people who never get birchas Kohanim. So Hashem says, you take care of B'nai Yisrael. V'ani avarechem, and I will bless the Kohanim. Right? So ani avarechem could be two different meanings. It could be a guarantee that the brachos will be mekuyam, that they will in fact be accepted. The second possibility is no, don't worry that you are not getting brachos. Ani avarechem, Kohanim will bless B'nai Yisrael, Hashem will bless the Kohanim. Now that's very important because it discusses how exactly does a bracha work. According to the first approach, a bracha is a tefillah. It is a prayer. I am turning to Hashem and saying, Hashem, I hereby pray on behalf of this person that they should find a shidduch, that they should have children, that they should make a parnasa. All what a bracha is, according to the first approach, is a request that somebody makes of God. And perhaps that person is more worthy or not, and therefore Hashem will listen to it. There's no guarantee that a bracha is going to work. Correct? Right? All it is, it's a request. It's a tefillah. And with the exception of Birchas Kohanim, we never know if it's going to work or not. The second approach is no. A bracha isn't a request. A bracha somehow works. There's something called koach habracha, the power of the blessing. And therefore, Hashem doesn't have to guarantee it. You don't need a cosigner on this. And therefore, it says, V'ani avarechem, the only people left to bless are the Kohanim. Now, this second approach does seem to have some support throughout history. When Yaakov tricks Yitzhak to get the brachas, what bracha is it? What does that mean, bracha b'chor? So, if you remember, at the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, you had a guarantee from Hashem to Avraham, said, Mivarechcha Avarech Makalelcha Aor. It says that whoever you bless will be blessed, indicating that he had the ability to bless people. That there's some special bracha that was given, that whoever Avraham blessed, in fact, was blessed. And that was given down to Yitzhak, and from Yitzhak to Yaakov. And from Yaakov, perhaps it went down to all the sons, maybe it just went back down to the Kohanim. But there is something out there called the Koach HaBracha. There is some ability out there, which maybe a lot of people have, maybe only some people have, meaning that I have a right to bless you, and you will be blessed, whether you deserve it or not. Now, if we're comfortable with the idea that there's something called Koach HaBracha, that when the Kohanim get up there, their bracha is going to work no matter what. So too, if you can have a koach habracha, unfortunately you can have the opposite as well. If I turn around and I say, I want you to be blessed, lotei birchas hejo kal beinecha, even a simple person who blesses you, that's not a small deal. So too the reverse should be, if a person gives you an ayin hara, if someone curses you, unfortunately that should work as well. So that's the second approach. Right, so we have two approaches so far. The first approach of the Aruch Chaim, that it's sort of an audit, that there's a way this works logically. If someone becomes jealous of me, Hashem will look into what I have done, and there's a pretty good chance I'll end up on the short side of that, so therefore I don't want to get involved. The second ability, possibility, is no. Just like there's the ability to bless people, unfortunately the reverse is true as well. These are actually the minority opinions. And you'll be very surprised to hear what the majority opinion is, how Ayin Hara works. We'll start with a pasuk in Bereishis, in Parshas Vayera. Story we all know. Vayashlim Avram Baboker, Vayikach Lechem, Vechem Asmayim, Vayitin El Hagar, Sam Al Shechma, Vesayelad, Vayishalcheha, Vatel Vatesa, Bimidbar Be'ershava. We reach a point where Yishmael is not behaving well. Sarat says to Avraham, this kid's got to go. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham, Sarah's got to listen to Sarah. And with that, Yishmael is sent away. Now, Rashi famously comments, it says what? That Avraham took bread, a canteen of water, and he gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and the young boy. So what's going on here? So what's v'esayelet? So Rashi says in 15, v'esayelet shama sama shechma. Yishmael was put on Hagar's shoulders. Why is Yishmael put on Hagar's shoulders? Shechnisa bosaya. So he was 13 when Yitzchak was born. And Yitzchak is already old enough to be walking around and schmoozing, right? But he has a discussion with Yishmael. So he's got to be at least 16? What? He's not a baby by any stretch of the imagination. So what? Why? So what do you put it? So it says, Shechnisa bo Sara ayin ra'a. Because Sarah gave Yishmael an ayin hara. And he got sick because of that, and he wasn't able to walk. The Mizrahi, Perish on Rashi, asks a fascinating question. The question goes as follows. We have a tradition in the Medrash that it used to be for many, many, many years that people never got sick. People lived long, healthy lives. And one day they dropped dead. That was it. There was no sickness. There were no doctors. No Obamacare. People just lived as long as they lived. And that was the end of it. One morning, one afternoon, it was just over. The first person to ever be sick was Yaakov. And that was one type of sickness, right? That was the type of sickness when a person got sick at the time of Yaakov. It was just a sign that you're going to die. But no one ever got better from that sickness. The first person ever to get better from a sickness was Elisha. And there's two different opinions on that. But we'll assume Elisha for now. So, wait a second. No one got sick until Yaakov. No one got better until Elisha. What happened with Yishmael? Yishmael was clearly sick here. Yishmael, right? If you remember the rest of the story, they go out. Hagar sees Malachim. Ultimately, they show her an oasis, right? She gives him water. He's all better. So how are you telling me that no one ever got sick before Yaakov? And how are you telling me no one ever got better before Elisha? We have a case earlier in history where Yishmael gets sick and Yishmael gets better. So the Mizrahi comments, number 16, Shech Nisa Bosara Ayin Hara V'achazoso Chama. The Gemara says no one got sick until Yaakov. He says, well, wait a second. When we talk about sickness, there's two different types of things. Did no one ever break their arm before Yaakov? Did no one ever cut their finger? So there's types of injuries that happen that are man-inflicted. Right, so if I hit somebody, so they have a boo-boo. That happened from the beginning of time. And people got better. The idea that there should be disease in the world, that only started in the time of Yaakov. So what are we saying here? He says as follows, you're not understanding what happened, how did he get sick? So he got ayin hara. Ayin hara, he says, is a very natural thing. Meaning that just like if I punch you in the nose, so you're going to hurt your nose, so too, if I give you an ayin hara, that's the same as hitting a person. That there is a natural way, just like my hand can hurt you, so too my eye can hurt you. Believe it or not, if you look through all of the Mefarshim across the board, this seems to be the major opinion. That ayin hara is something that physically hurts. If I look jealously at a person, that actually can hurt them. It's interesting. The Torah Tamima wrote two different svarim on the Chumash. One was obviously called the Torah Tamima. And the second was called the Tosefus Bracha. The Torah Tamima is a parish where the Torah Tamima points out wherever Pesukim are quoted throughout Torah Shebaal Peh. And then he has footnotes on that. The Tosefos Brachos was just Divrei Torah that he used to write, I think, in the newspaper, and eventually he gathered them together in a book. Parshas Balak, there's an unbelievable piece. I first saw this, I was very taken aback. Yan, number 17. Ki yesh anashim asher lo yiribam holech rahamim b'koach shritos me'ayin le'adam harav u'parasol harav. There are people out there who don't believe in ayin hara. Therefore, I have a story to tell with you, share with you. Everyone likes stories. Something that actually happened in front of us. This happened 135 years ago. There's a newspaper in Russia in 1881 that tells us the following story. Russian newspaper, that the scientists of the time in Russia, the Russian Academy of Sciences, decided to investigate whether or not there's something called Ayin Ra. There was a man who was on death row, so the Russian Academy requested from the government, if you're going to kill the guy anyhow, do you mind if we borrow him? Okay, this the government said, good, enjoy yourself. They starved this fellow for three straight days. Then they put a loaf of bread in front of him, just out of his reach. He could see it, he could stare at it, but he couldn't reach it. And he stared at this, and he so wanted this loaf of bread. That he did whatever he could. The guy was starving. He didn't have any bread. After a while, they took the loaf away, they cut it in half, and they found poison inside the loaf of bread. And they realized that this was caused by the fact that this fellow was so staring at it, that he had given an ayin hara to this bread. Just like there's hypnotism, just like there's magnetic fields, just like there's electricity, so too there is ayin hara. Afa pishlo niras ve'asem b'chush, even though we can't see it. Afa b'kol b'asem ein safek. Akan divrei ha'iton anal. This was actually a newspaper article. I actually read this the first time flying on an LL plane, and I figured when I get off this plane, I've got to find this article. It's got to be out there. So next morning, 4 in the morning, with my jet lag, after an hour of searching, I found it. What? It was not an easy Google. But in fact, it was quoted in an article in 1937 by Dr. Benjamin Gordon in the Archives of Ophthalmology. And he actually quotes the same story. A striking illustration of the belief that food may be poisoned by the glance of the fascinator was reported in the Russian newspaper, can't pronounce it for the life of me, in 1881. Clearly it's the same article that the Tosefos Brachos is talking about. The Russian government turned over a convict sentenced to die to the Academy of Science for the purpose of testing the powers of the evil eye. The prisoner was starved for 3 days, during which a loaf of bread was placed in front of him, which he was unable to partake. At the end of the third day, the bread was examined and found to contain a poisonous substance. So the comment from the doctor is 50 years later, while the story does not prove anything, this bread might have been spoiled by putting it kept in a damp cell for 3 days. That's a good point. The fact that a paper were printed shows the readiness of the public to believe, even in modern times, in the supernatural power of the eye. Now again, there are a lot of arguments you can make against this. It's interesting. Usually, I don't know much about the Russian Academy of Sciences, but I imagine they usually print their results in academic journals, not in this newspaper, which kind of sounds like the equivalent of the New York Post. So one would have to wonder about the veracity of it. But the bottom line is, it is clearly believed throughout the world that there's such a thing as ayin hara. So again, we have three approaches. The first two don't necessarily say that there is such a thing, but rather there is a hashkafic way of understanding it. But that being said, there is this third approach, which is definitely believed by, accepted by many people. Now there are important ramifications. For example, when we discuss other supernatural items that may or may not exist in the world. So for example, there's something called Shadim. There are demons out there. And because of our concerns about Shadim, right, there are certain things you shouldn't do. You shouldn't do zugos. You shouldn't eat two of anything. You shouldn't do things in doubles. But the Gemara tells us, kol de milsa, kol de kapid, kapdi ba'adayu, lo kapid, lo kapdi adayu. If I don't bother the Shadim, they don't bother me. If I don't believe in it, only if I believe, then it becomes a problem. I don't know, but we put half onions back in our fridge. But only parv ones. Yeah, no, I'd heard the Bava Maisa beforehand. But I have no... yeah. Afterwards, there'll be a rebuttal. So, the Rashbam says that this is something that affects Shadim. Kol the kapi yoser midai kapi bahadayu hashadim bahaziko. If I bother the Shadim, they bother me. You know, it's like the bully in class. You know, if you don't start up with him, he doesn't start up with you. Right? So to the Rashbam says, that's why Shadim. Can I say that by ayin hara? Can I say that ayin hara doesn't bother me? What? So the Rav Moshe Feisen Shuva, Ein Ayin Hara Vada Yish Lochush. You can't say it by Ayin Hara, Rav Moshe says. Rav Moshe says, don't pay a lot of attention to it. You know, a little bit's okay. Other people disagree with Rav Moshe. They say, if this is something that's natural, right, there's certain things I can say it doesn't bother me. Right, every so often, you know, you have... You see a guy in yeshiva, it's 7 degrees outside, and he's walking without a coat. And you yell at him, well, what are you doing? It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother you. This isn't healthy. you can't denounce that it doesn't bother you. Right? But there are other things out there, you know. Your clothing doesn't match. It doesn't bother. Fine. You'll survive until your mother sees you. Right? So there's certain things you can say that. So many people say, you can't say that by ayin hara. Now, this comes up in practical cases. For example, so among the things is we the Shulchan Aruch tells us that if somebody has living parents, they shouldn't say Kaddish. Okay, so what about this case? This comes up in yeshiva. You have a fellow who's a Baal Tshuva, and the grandparent dies, and the parents aren't religious, so the parents aren't going to say Kaddish. So the grandson wants to know, can I say Kaddish? So my grandmother, my grandfather passed away, no one else is saying Kaddish for them. So the Shulchan Aruch, based on the Maharil, says that if the parents aren't bothered by it, the kid can say Kaddish. That is, the child has to ask the parents, do you mind if I say Kaddish? And generally, the parents in this case, not only won't they mind, they'll be very happy. You want to say, I'm not going to shul, you want to go to shul and say... Say Kaddish for Grandpa? Gesundheit, hey, thank you very much. So wait a second, what's the reason that we don't say a Kaddish if our parents are alive? Right, sounds like people say ayin hara, right? Right, you know, a child saying Kaddish and people think, oy vey, what happened? And that could lead to oy vey. So it sounds from here, I have a right to say it doesn't bother me. The fact that the halacha is that I can turn around and say I'm not concerned about the ayin hara indicates that if a person wants, they could be bochum. On the other hand, there's other things we don't do because of ayin hara. If you take a look at number 24 talks about the fact that for aliyahs, you don't call up two brothers in a row. You don't call up a father and then a son. Nope. Don't do a son and a father, not a father and son. Grandparent and grandson, that's a grandfather, grandson, that's a question. That's a discussion. For example, whenever you have a bar mitzvah, for example, in shul, you mix the sides, right? Right. First you take an uncle from this side, then you take an uncle from that side to make sure that nobody lines up. Why not? Why can't they give two aliyahs in a row? So the Shulchan Aruch says, Yechol likros beiz achim zeach hazeva bein acharav ve'ein le'nichin ela b'shvil ayin hara. We don't allow it. Why? Because it's ayin hara. What's it ayin hara? The ayin hara people say, look at these people. They get all the aliyahs. Look at this family. Oh my goodness, right? They get one aliyah, they get another aliyah, they get another aliyah. You know, how did they become such a choshev? I haven't gotten aliyah in 6 years. Right? And this guy gets aliyah after aliyah. Him, his father, his brother, his sister, his uncle, his mailman, everybody. What kind of business is this? Right? I wish I could be like that. So the Mishnah Berurah says, they not kamina bein achim and av, or min aim, if the half-brother still can't, but feel omrim she'ein makbidim alayin hara. But he said, I don't care about ayin hara. I'd rather have all the aliyahs. I understand you're stopping. Here it is. I'm making a bar mitzvah. And I want my father-in-law to get it, and I want my father to get it, and I want to get it, and I want my brother to get it, and I want the older brother to get it. I want all these aliyahs. I'm an intellectual type of person. I'm not worried about ayin hara. Ich bin moichel. Do you have a right to do that? Mishnah Berurah says no. You can't be moichel. So 1 second. So we seem to have a theory here. On the one hand here, when it comes to ayin hara by the Kaddish, you can say, it doesn't bother me. When it comes to the ayin hara by the aliyahs, I can't say that. What's the difference? I think the difference is that people use the word ayin hara a little too loosely. What is ayin hara, we said at the beginning? What? Jealousy. Right? So, right? I understand the second case is clearly ayin hara. It says it's ayin hara. The first case, what they use ayin hara from, is not an ayin hara. The idea that someone's saying Kaddish when the parents are alive, or, you know, if a person would sit in a wheelchair when they were alive, don't sit in a wheelchair, it's an ayin hara. That's not an ayin hara. That's called al tiftach peh l'sotam. It's two different things. Al tiftach peh l'sotam means don't give the sotam any good ideas. Right? Right? You said a guy saying Kaddish, well, maybe that's not such a bad idea. Right? A person sitting in a wheelchair. Oh, maybe that's not such a... That's very different than the idea of what ayin hara is. Right? So people misuse the word ayin hara. When it comes to the idea of al tiftach peh l'sotam, that's a dangerous thing to do. You don't want to give the sotam any ideas. That you can be mochel. Ayin hara, you can't be mochel. So it's very interesting. There's an awful lot of discussion regarding ayin hara. We're just giving you the highlights here. But the question is, what do we take away from this discussion? At the end of the day, we said that ayin hara works in one of three ways. Either it's natural, something which science at this point, despite the article from Russia in the 1800s, does not see to be true. Or it's like the kolach habracha, just like we believe that certain people can bless other people. So too, unfortunately, the flip side is true. Or it's this idea that, you know, we wanted to lay low, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu shouldn't look into what we're getting. Whatever we're getting is plenty more than we deserve. We are grateful for it, and therefore we don't need to flaunt it. L'halacha, l'maisa, how does this affect us? Do we really have to be scared of the ayin hara? So the answer, I think, is, I don't know if we have to be scared or yet, but there is definitely a lot to be said for living modest lifestyles. Now, I think history has proven, again, this is a history comment, more, as much, if not more, than a halachic comment, that when the Jews are successful and the Jews flaunt that success, it leads to anti-Semitism and the ending is never good. This concept that we should be modest people, and we should be happy with what we have, and we should not flaunt with what we have. Call it ayin hara, call it whatever you want, but definitely that is something that should fit into the Jewish morals and mores. That we definitely 100% should be grateful what we have. We've been blessed. We should sit back and count our blessings, but we should not count them in front of other people. So I think that is the truth when it comes to ayin hara. Well, the halacha do we believe in it? If I had to guess at the end of the day, I would say yes. There's more to say about the opinion of the Rambam, etc. We're not going to go into that. We probably do accept it, but even if we didn't accept it, the message behind ayin hara is a very important message. That how many Jews are there in the world? Baruch Hashem, we have as many as we do. It would be better if we had more. How many children do we have? How much money do we make? Where is our summer homes? Where are we spending Pesach this year? Whatever we should do with a fair amount of modesty. And that's probably a good idea, both from a halachic and from a practical point of view. So I think that's really the message. The idea that, you know, yes, many people have died from ayin hara, right? How many pogroms were caused by the fact that we flaunted what we had? Right? How many people got jealous? How many people? The bottom line is living a modest lifestyle is something that's very important for many, many reasons. Any questions? That's a good question. Actually, it's interesting. It's a spelling question. How come ayin rock does not have a hey at the end and ayin tova does? So the answer is it depends. It's a grammatical type of thing. It's interesting. There is a comment, see if I remember it, that says the reason it says when there was a famine in the time of Yosef, so it's, Rashi tells us that Yaakov and his sons still had food, but Yaakov says to his sons, Lama Tisra'u. Tisra'u. What does that word Tisra'u mean? So Rashi has different opinions. Among the opinions, what Tisra'u means is, why should people be looking at you jealously? Right? Everyone else is going to get food. Everyone else is starving and you guys are sitting back and go down to Mitzrayim, even though they didn't really need the food at the time, just because of this idea. So some people point out that the 400 years of Golos that we're guaranteed is Gematria of Ayin Ra. If you do the Gematria, that's the reason. Because we acted that way, that's what led to this. Because they were going and they were flaunting the fact that they still had food. So again, if you had a hay at the end, it wouldn't have worked. Yes? It's a Gemara. It says, I believe, if I remember correct, it says in Yirmiya, Kimat Kistom Hayinu, Diminu, right? I believe the pasuk. And then it says in Eicha, that we were like Sodom. I mean that, and the Gemara says that if you shouldn't have raised the possibility because that led to it. I think it's Gemara in Brachas, and I think it's those psukim. I don't remember exactly.
When you describe, you stand out in our scrutinized, and others of these who stand out, but why does someone have the power to wish you
ill? So on the other hand, it does. When it comes in several times in the Chumash, it says, "V'hayaki yitzak alai," right? If you are not kind to the Yasam and the Almana, right? If they cry out to me, I will listen to them. The indication being that the crying out of the orphan and the widow, that leads HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do that. Right? That's the fact that someone cries out and Hashem listens to judging another person, that's not a foreign concept. We have that in the Chumash itself. Absolutely, that's a request. That's exactly what it's talking about. Nafshi kafarti, yeah. Right, just, I want to lay low. Right, that's the idea. I want to live a very simple, modest life. It's not good to be. It's not. Rav Shatter speaks about this a lot. The idea that public positions are not something that we should want. We should be happy being simple people, living simple lives. That's what we really want.
Okay, so if we live with this constant sense of desire or arousal, we need to be able to
again, I think psychologically one should not be sitting around looking for the Ayin Hara. I think that's probably not a healthy approach to this. But no, that's part of it. Again, it's hopefully it has its whatever spiritual power, but also it reminds us. Right? Again, the main way to protect oneself against Ayin Hara is to live a modest life. Lead a life which is simple. People aren't staring at you. You don't want to be on page 6 of the Post for many reasons. This is one of them. I didn't hear, sorry. So, Hecher, what'd she say? I think that's nonsense. What? I think red strings and sticking your head over molten lead are bad ideas. What? The red bendle. So again, it's interesting, in the Tosefta in Shabbos, there's a list of certain things that are Darkei Amori. That these are the things that the Amorites did. That these are things that we have to avoid because they're Chukas Akum. These are Aser. So there's a long list of things that you're not allowed to do. The only thing we still do that's on the list is the red bendel. The only source of it is that it's Aser. I think what's going on with the blue paint and Tzfat, I don't know if they had a sale on it. I don't know what the sort. Yeah. So again, the Gemara discusses that it says Vayid Gularov, that they were blessed like Dagim. So why was he blessed with Dagim? Because because he stood in front of his mother to protect her against the gaze of Esav. So that's what they say. Yes. I can just take care of myself. I live a simple life. I live a life easy. Yeah. Right. So what they say is as follows, that there is so how could I not be jealous? It's an excellent question, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Lo sachmod. I'm not allowed to be jealous. It's one of the top ten. So how exactly do I do that? But it's what I feel. It's not what I do, it's what I feel. So I think what the standard approach is, they tell the story about the country farmer, right, who he wants to marry the best shidduch possible. So he's not going to sit there, I want to marry the princess, because he realizes that's out of my league, right? The girl next door, that's shaykh, it's reasonable, right? That I can talk about. So if we were to take this and expand upon this, and realize that what's mine is mine, and other things, I can't wish for that, I don't sit around and wish, I don't think I'm going to be the next Queen of England. Right? I don't have a Yetzer Hara. It's not on my list. It looks like a great gig. You got good money. You don't seem to do it. So wave your hand. But I don't have it. It's not who I am. So again, you have to expand on that. Again, we're not making light of marriage and children and grandchildren. Except these are very important things. But what you have is between you and God. It has nothing to do with what this other person has. Well, this person has one child, two children, 58 children. It doesn't affect me whatsoever. They're giving their peckle. I'm giving my peckle. It's a matter of, obviously, if you're the person with more children, you shouldn't be rubbing it in the person's face. Right? Again, there's definitely a certain amount of sensitivity that a person should have. But on the other end, what I should be saying is, listen, this is my life and that's their life. Yes. So, it's so interesting. When I gave him the topic, So the topic, so it says, they put in Kanaina Hara. So I have to explain to them that, no, that's not a word, Kanaina. Right? Right? The people don't understand. It's Kain Ayin Hara. Kain Ayin Hara. It's the Yiddish, a Bali. Right? I had them correct it. Kain Ayin Hara. Kain in Yiddish is, what? Kain is no. No, Yiddish. It's Yiddish. Kain, the word Kain Hara is Kain Ayin Hara. We don't want any Ayin Hara. No Ayin Hara. That's what it is. Right, so the idea being that, somehow you can wish it off. That's the idea. But again, it has probably the same marker as Petui. All right, the signaling from the back row that I've overstayed my welcome. Thank you very much.